Today, February the 2nd, is the 40th day after Christmas, and the Church remembers the fourth joyful mystery, the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple. It's also the day when the Church prays especially for consecrated life. This is the World Day for Consecrated Life. And so, I will talk about today the religious life. Now, the religious day is a permanent way of community life by which the faithful bind themselves to observe the evangelical counsels by vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. When we think about the community of religious, at first it was in the 3rd, in the 4th century, and community of monastery first started by St. Anthony the Great, St. Anthony the Abbot. He was also known as the Patriarch of Monks. Now, St. Anthony was born in the year 251. Quite often, monks do live a long life. He died in the year 356 at the age of 105. So, St. Anthony, he was called by God when he was around 18 or 20 years of age. His parents just died within less than 6 months. And he was thinking about how the apostles gave up all that they had, and they gave away the money to the poor, and they lived a community life. And he went to church. He heard the gospel being read, St. Matthew Gospel, 19 verse 21. It was going something like this: if you wish to be perfect, go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So he sold his properties and gave the money to the poor, only retaining a small sum of money to look after his sister. But the next day, when he came to church, he heard another passage, also from St. Matthew Gospel, chapter 6, verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. And so he entrusted his sister to a group of virgins, and he himself lived in the wilderness as a hermit. Manual labor, spiritual reading, and prayer became his main occupations. Later on, disciples came to St. Anthony, and one of his disciples was St. Athanasius. After the death of St. Anthony, St. Athanasius wrote a life of St. Anthony that actually have made known the monastic ideal so well. It's also people the desert with monks. It was an immediate success. And in the biography written by St. Athanasius, we will know that St. Anthony asked the monks to think about eternity, always thinking about death, and do each action as if it is the last action on earth, and so doing everything in the light of eternity. It was also, there was a story, I think it was St. Anthony, that one time God showed him the danger of the world. He saw many traps, many opportunities of sin in the world. There's so many. It seems like impossible to escape from sin. And so he exclaimed, who could escape all these traps, all this occasion of sin in the world? And he heard a voice telling him, those who practice humility. After the death of St. Anthony, usually the monastic community, the monks, they live as hermits, and they live individually, but they are under the authority of an abbot, and they would gather together from time to time for prayer together. There was a saint, his name is St. Pachomius. He was born in the year 292, died in the year 348. Before he became a Christian, he was a soldier in Egypt. And one time he was being confined. At night time, some Christians brought him food and drink. And so he asked people, who are these kind people? And he was told they were Christians. They do good to everyone, and they want to have reward in the life to come. And because of the example of the kind Christians, he decided he too would become a Christian. And so he did. He became a Christian. And then he found that community life, when people, a community of monks living together in the same house, having meal together, take turn in their house chores, and under the direction of an abbot, living in the same house as a community can be really, really beneficial to one's spiritual life. And so this form of monastic life became the norm in the church. In the East, it was made popular by St. Basil the Great, because he wrote a rule for monastic life living in a community. In the West, it was made popular by St. Benedict. Again, he wrote a rule for monastic life, which is used by the majority of the monasteries in the church today. When people enter into a religious life, it is called the state of perfection. Not necessarily the one who is a religious is already perfect, but what must happen is all the religious must aim at perfection. And also because of the environment of the monastic life, it makes becoming holy more easy. It's a more favorable environment for the religious to really focus on God, focusing on loving God, and also focusing on the reality that we have to work for the sanctification and the salvation of souls. Now, when thinking about the requirement to the religious life, basically it's three simple things: good will, good health, and good sense. A person should have good will to become a religious. So it's a firm desire out of good motive to serve God better, to become holy for the salvation of souls. Good motive. So good will. And then of course, a person needs to have good health. Because, you know, different religious community would have different work to do. And so a person needs to have good health to able to live a community life, to have the necessary education. And of course, depending on which religious community a person enters into, a person would need adequate education for the work of that particular religious community, congregation, or religious order. So good will, good health, and the third one is good sense. Of course, if a person has unbalanced disposition or really wanting imprudence, a person will be really difficult to live a good, healthy community life. So a person also needs to have good sense in order to be living a successful life in a community. So good will, good health, good sense are the basic requirements for anyone who might be interested to become a religious. Now, if a person have feel a call to religious life, which according to St. John Bosco, it should be more frequent than what we see. You know, God actually planted the seed of vocation in one every few young people. But quite often, because of the environment of the world, the seed is not realized. The vocation is not able to blossom because it's being choked by the mentality of the world. But if that seed is being fostered properly, you know, in a wonderful environment, there should be much more vocation we see than what we see in the church today. So for anyone who have a feeling a call, attraction to vocation, to the religious life, of course, the first thing is a person would need a spiritual director, to consult spiritual director, so to discern is that really a call. And then a person, if feel that, you know, if this is really the will of God to try out the vocation, the person would apply to a religious community. And usually there is a time called postulance, which is a person would become a postulant to be like at the door of the community, basically to get to know that community, and the community start to get to know that particular person. And then if that stage went well, then it's going into the second stage, is the novitiate, which is a trial. You know, the person is going through a year or so time, like a long retreat, to learn about the spirit, the rule of that community,
and also to be deepened on the spiritual life. And so it's like a long retreat, and it's also a trial to discern, is that really a vocation? And after that, if it is something favorable, then the person would dedicate oneself to God through temple vows. So you take the vows of religious. Usually for many communities, it's a vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience. But for some of the more ancient community, they would take the vow of obedience, conversion of life, and stability. So that's mainly for monastic order. But for many of the order that find in the Middle Ages, the vow up to now, many of the religious community, they took the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So the temple vows can last for some community maybe 3 years, some for 5, some for 6. And of course, that time is also a time of trial and discernment to see if one is really able to consecrate oneself to God for the whole life. And then if after all these years of discernment, you know, we're talking about after they will be after, some community will be after 6 or 7 years or even 8 years, then the person really, really discern is the will of God to be a religious for life. And also, of course, the community also discern, seeing that person is really suitable for that kind of life, then it will be a permanent commitment called the perpetual vows. So it's a vow that take the last for the whole life. Now, in the church, there are different kinds of religious communities. Some of them are monastic community. They are the contemplative life, and they are strictly enclosed. They usually don't go out of the monastery. And their main occupation is by St. Anthony the Abbot, of prayer and penance. And so, of the monastic community, some of them will be really strict, like the Carthusians. They are all the monks of the Carthusian, they live like hermits, but they also gather together for prayer during the day. And then we have the Cistercian monks, and also the Carmelites, the poor clares. Of course, the poor clares, we have them in our archdiocese in Mission. And also we have Dominican monastery, and they are in Squamish in our archdiocese. Now, and then there are some that are empty, semi-monastic life. They lead a mixed life. They are in a monastery, but they seldom leave their houses, but they do engage in apostolic work within their houses, like teaching, like caring for the penitents or orphanages. So, the Novitiate would be an example that they are monastic life, but they engage in apostolic work. They have a high school in their monastery, and they also would help out in the parishes that are entrusted to the monastic community. And then we have the active life. And many of us may have known religious from the active orders, and they engage in apostolic activities like teaching, hospital works, and also missionary work to preach the gospel in far distant lands. And so some of the order, we know them well, like the Jesuit, like the Salesians, like the Franciscan, the Dominican, the Christian Brothers, and these are all belonging to the active orders. So it's important for us to remember to pray for vocation. Now, this week also, the bishop asked us to have a letter read. Is about the permanent diaconate. As you know that, you know, married men and or men who are mature, they also can become deacon. And in our archdiocese, there have been a first group of men who studied to be deacon, who's studying to be deacon, and now they will start another class later on this year. So I will read the letter right now from the Archbishop about the vocation to the diaconate. So it was dated January the 24th. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in 2011, the Archdiocese of Vancouver launched a program to train permanent deacons as our synod had recommended. 18 men are now in their second year of formation. This fall, I hope to see a similar group of dedicated men with the generous support of their wives, begin the formal discernment of a vocation to this new and important ministry in our local church. I'm asking everyone in each parish to pray today for those the Lord may be calling to this vocation, and to invite interested men and their wives, and any of you who simply want to know more about the permanent diaconate, to join me at Rosemary Heights next Sunday, February the 10th, for an information session at 1:30 in the afternoon. With cordial best wishes and the assurance of my prayers for you and your families, I am sincerely yours in Christ, J. Michael Mueller, CSB, Archbishop of Vancouver. So today we heard about the vocation to the religious life. Now next Sunday, because of the Sunday reading, I will continue of the same theme, similar theme. Next Sunday I will preach on the vocation to the priesthood. And then the few Sunday after that, as I mentioned before, is Lenten season. For 5 Sundays, I will preach about the story, the beautiful story of Our Lady apparition in Fatima. Now, that story of the Fatima will help us to understand the spirit of the monastic life, because, you know, sometimes we might think about, you know, why spend your whole life in a monastery and not going out? You know, because, you know, sometimes we ask those questions because we don't realize the importance of prayer and sacrifice. And the story of Our Lady in Fatima will really help us to appreciate the importance of prayer and sacrifice in our faith, and also in our work to help other souls to reach eternal life.